If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to find your way to John chapter 15. We're going to look at that again tonight. While you're turning there, the message tonight caused me to think about a verse that I want to share with you. It's from Psalm 119, verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep the precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." And then he says this, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." What does it take for us to learn? You know, what is it going to have to be before we say, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? You know, that's really where we have to be. We have to come to that place where we're willing to let God have His way. Now, last night, we preached a message. We talked about what is your life about. And so, what is the secret of life? Anybody remember from last night, what's the secret of life? Fruit bearing. Preacher got it. Anyway. Alright. So the secret of life is fruit bearing. Comes from John chapter 15. If you're going to live. Jesus Christ said, "I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Said that in John chapter 10. Now we come to John chapter 13, all the way to reference John 18 tonight as he was going to the garden. And you stop and think about what he was teaching the disciples. And he was telling them, "I'm going away," in John 14. In John 15, he's telling them what is ahead for them. He's telling them, "I am the vine, you're the branches." And he has a purpose. He has a purpose for their life. And you think about what is our purpose and what's going on and how are we living our lives. And, you know, Romans 8:28 is before the theme verse, Romans 8:29, and we, in Romans 8:28, we say, "And we know that all things work together for good to who? To them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose." Does God have a purpose for you? Does He have a purpose for you? You know, we find out tonight He has a cup for us to drink. Well, He has a purpose for us too. And we're here for a purpose. He doesn't want us to waste our lives. We talked about that last night. That you can waste your life, you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. If you invest your life, then there's going to be fruit that abounds to the glory of God. God's going to do the work. He's going to work in you. God did not create you. Now listen, and I want you to just think about this very clearly. God did not create you. Christ did not die for you that you might go through life getting. But He did it so that you might go through life giving. We're left here to bear fruit. And fruit is not for our glory. It's for His glory and for others' good. That's what it's here for. In John 15, Jesus uses the word. Now, tonight, we're going to give you the secret of fruit bearing. And the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. If you want to bear fruit, you have to abide. It's that simple. You have to abide. John 15, Jesus uses the word abide 11 times. Why? Because abiding is that secret of fruit bearing. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. Now, let's think about this. A branch does not bear fruit by struggling. It bears fruit by abiding. If you're walking through a vineyard, You would not detect tension and struggle among the branches. Instead, you discover calm and confidence and resting and abiding. And they're producing because they're connected to the vine.
Right. Yeah.
When you are not connected you cannot produce. There will be no fruit. In the Christian life, there's a difference between union and communion. When you trust Christ to save you, when that takes place, the Holy Spirit united you to Him in a living relationship. You have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. True?
Right.
And what happened then was you got spiritual life. And so you are connected to the living Christ.
Right.
Christ liveth in me, we say. You know, you stop and think about that. This once-for-all union is the basis for our communion. You can't have fellowship, you can't abide in Christ until there's been a birth and a union, and you've been born into that family. And so, the branch that tries to go it alone... Yeah, you see Christians trying to do this. I am going to bear fruit. I'm just going to do it. And they try in their own strength. But what does the Bible say about all of our righteousness? It's as filthy rags. It doesn't count. You stop and think about where is it coming from? What's happening? We're not resting. We're not trusting. We're expecting it to come from our efforts. We have to carefully distinguish between the supernatural life and our own natural qualifications. You know, some people, I have all this talent, I'm going to use it for the Lord. You know, God doesn't need your talent. He needs your availability. He doesn't need your talent. He needs you to be surrendered. He doesn't need your talent. He needs you to be abiding in Him. That's what He needs. Some people are naturally quiet and unassuming. But their attitude, that attitude is not necessarily a Christian humility. But do you know it's necessary for you to be humble in order to be drawn near to God? Humble yourselves, and God will lift you up. Others are naturally optimistic, effervescent, bubbly. They're overflowing, you know. And we look at it and say, boy, those, they could really do a job for God. You might be wrong. Because God uses the lowly. And that person with all of that natural talent and effervescence and all that, they struggle to surrender. They don't give in. Now, how can you tell the difference between someone trying to produce fruit in their own strength and someone trying to produce fruit, actually producing fruit because they're abiding in Christ? How do you tell the difference between them? First, and I haven't gotten to the notes. Don't even worry about them. I'll tell you when we're getting started on them. Okay? This is just introduction. When you're abiding in Christ, it will produce true spiritual fruit, and it is beyond anything that you can explain. You don't know how it happened. It just happened. I've been at Blue Lake Bible Church for 44 years, and when I came to the church, there were 13 members. We went through three building programs, and We have a tremendous facility, and people have been saved and baptized, and people added and said, Pastor Neighbors, what did you do? I don't know. I had one goal. It's required of a steward than a man be found faithful. And my whole goal was just be faithful, do what God wants, be faithful, and leave it up to God. And you know, God will do in you and through you what you could never do in your own strength. When we're abiding in Christ, He produces true spiritual fruit that is unexplainable. It comes from Him. Secondly, because this is true, when there is spiritual fruit, God gets the glory. The goal is God getting the glory. It's not me. It's not you. It's God. And when God's doing it, He gets the glory. Certainly, Holy Spirit can use personality traits and He, such as Peter's courage and Paul's self-control. But usually, He has to help us overcome those things. Peter had to be sifted, didn't he? And remember, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be sifted. You're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter say? Not me, Lord. I'll die for you. He didn't die for him. He denied him. But he humbled Peter, and Peter got right. The Lord came and worked in his life. You stop and think about how it happens, what God is trying to do. I had in my notes, Peter's courage almost made him a murderer. And we heard about him cutting off an ear. Well, what was he going to do? In his courage, he was going to defend the Lord. And I'm with you. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his neck. He was going to take his head off. And that guy ducked. You know, what was going on there? Peter was doing it in his strength. And he had to get to the place where he would rely on the Lord's strength. Now, you stop and think about it. Actually, both. Here's something else. How do we abide in Christ? Now, I'm going to get to the text and we're going to look at this very closely, but I just want you to think about this. If the key to life is fruit bearing, and the key to fruit bearing is abiding, then the question has to be, how do we abide? And historically, there's been two schools of thought that have developed around the answer to this important question. There were the quietists and the activists. The quietists, the first group, says, you do nothing. You simply yield to Him and let Him have His way. Christ lives in you and He wants to use you the way that a hand uses a glove. He's just going to fill you and He's going to do it. All the glove does is surrender. That's one school of thought. The second group replies, not on your life. We're not dead gloves. We have lives. We have wills. And God never violates your personality and forces Himself on you. We must yield, but we must obey as well. We must actively read the Bible, pray, worship, and do all that He wants us to do. So, I got to do my part. All of my part. Well, the reality is, both of these schools of thought, both of them have a part in our abiding. You have to surrender. But you also have to cooperate with the will of God. Your will has to be surrendered to His will. And you have to be involved. Abiding is not a passive thing. It's not like a glove on a hand. Because a glove does not have intellect, emotion, or will. the way a person does. The glove can do nothing but surrender. It has no other option. You're not a glove, folks. God gave you a living soul. On the other hand, abiding is not such an active thing that we must manufacture experience. You know, there are messages out there and there's preachers out there that says, you do A and B and C and you'll get D. You know, it's all going to add up. You take two and two and it's going to be four. And they give you a method and you follow my method and it'll all be okay. Well, formulas for spiritual life are not always as neat and surefire as chemical formulas or baking a cake. You know, have you ever baked a cake and left an ingredient out, something important? I remember the first cake that my wife baked for me. She wasn't my wife. She was trying to impress me. She wanted to show me that she could bake. She labored on a 2-layer cake and it was this tall. Nothing, it didn't rise. It was the heaviest cake you ever did taste. It was not impressive. But I ate it because I was impressed with her. You know, it wasn't about the cake. But you stop and think about it. We sometimes think we're going to impress God. You can't impress God. But you can love Him. Because He first loved you. He made you for Himself. Paul gives us the best answer. And again, I'll get to John 15, but I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Here's Paul's answer. Verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God works in, we work out. We let God work and then we work out what God's working in us. You stop and think about it. As we surrender to God's work in us. As we obey, God works it out. Abiding involves keeping in fellowship with the vine so that God can work in us. Now look at John 15, and you've been waiting. I want you to notice verse 15 and chapter 15. We'll go ahead and read some portions here. Verse 1, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Do you believe that? Without me, Jesus said, you can do something? No, He said, nothing. Nothing. You can't do it without Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What a promise! Certainly abiding involves meditating and praying, getting into God's Word and spending time in prayer and talking to Him. Look at verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." There's a relationship. Now, you cannot keep His commandments if you do not know them. You've got to get into the Word of God. You cannot know them personally apart from His Word. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man," what? "That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he," what? Meditate. How often? Day and night. I have a question. Do you think on God's Word day and night? Do you think about God and His Word before you go to bed? Do you think on His Word as you get up? Do you think on it as you go through the day? Are you a Psalm 1 believer? Are you allowing God to work? Prayer is a part of abiding. Look at verse 7. He says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will." The better we know the Word of God, the better we can pray. If you don't know the Word, you're going to have a hard time praying. You stop and think about how that works. For the Word of God reveals the will of God. And we have a promise in 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, what? He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petition that we request from Him. Stop and think about that. Our course of prayer. Our course is to ask. We must ask. But you know, it's more than just asking. John R. Rice wrote a book, Prayer's Asking. Great book. Wonderful information. But you know, prayer is more than just asking. It involves giving thanks. It involves expressing our love and our worship, and also confessing our sin. We stop and think about that. Confession is the third factor in abiding. So what do we have? We have to be in the Word. We have to be praying. And we have to be willing to confess our sin. You say, why is that? Because you look over here in verse 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." But you know, he speaks the Word, but then we have to take the Word to heart. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right. Right. I labor in the jail. I mentioned that last night to you. But one of the questions that often comes to me in the jail is, can we just generally pray and say, "Lord, forgive our sins," or do we have to be specific? And I always tell them this. I said, if your hands are dirty, what do you wash? Your hands. I said, but you know, if I come into the house and my wife says, "Man, you're a mess, you're dirty, you need a bath, you need a shower." I look in the mirror, I can see the dirt, but I can't see it all. I tell them, if I go and take a shower and I take care of the dirt I know about, guess what happens? The shower takes care of all the dirt I don't know about. Come out smelling clean. Feeling good too. How many of you like a shower? Don't raise your hand. How many of you need a shower? Don't raise your hand. You know, you stop and think about that. We get into a situation. If you confess the sin, you name it, you agree with God about it, He will forgive you those things you name, but He'll take care of the ones you don't even know about and the ones that you haven't thought about. He'll take care of them. We have to confess. We have to be specific. It's important that we keep our hearts and our minds clean. it's important that we are there with Him in that matter. You know what David prayed? He sinned, right? We know his sin, and we know that he sinned with Bathsheba, and he asked the Lord to renew the joy of his salvation, and we'll talk about that perhaps a little bit here later. But you know, an interesting prayer is in Psalm 19, and you maybe are probably familiar with this, but in Psalm 19, I like the thought that is here in the 19th Psalm. As you come down to the end, and I love the Psalm 19. And I love to preach on Psalm 19 because it tells you that God is. It tells you that God does. He provides the Word. He reveals Himself through creation, but then through His Word. But then you know what God does? He redeems. And I want you to notice here. Notice what He says in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from, what is it? Secret faults. What are the secret faults? Well, those are the ones that I'm trying to hide from others. Those are the ones that I think nobody knows about. There's a progression. We don't understand. You know, ask a four-year-old. Yeah, ask a four-year-old, why did you do that? You know what he says? I don't know. Right? I don't know. He'd understand why he did that. Ask a couple girls who are playing in the mud hole whether or not what they're doing is wrong. And you'll hear one of them say, Mama's going to be so upset about this. I heard that story today. Okay, what's happening? They're getting a little bit older and they know what they're doing is wrong. We don't always understand why we do what we do, but we know it's wrong. Amen? He said secret. He said we got to take care of the secret sins. And we have to deal with those. So we have to, if you're going to abide, you have to be in the Word. If you're going to abide, you have to pray. If you're going to abide in the Lord, then you have to be willing to confess your sin and deal with it. And lastly, last fourth thing here is, if you're going to abide, you must desire the will of God. Look at John 15. And look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my what? Love. You love the Lord. You know, I didn't hear an amen at all. I'm surprised. I thought this was a church that was listening and responding. Do you love the Lord? Yes. You say, I'm afraid to say it. I don't know what you're going to catch me here. No, we ought to love the Lord. We'll love the Lord. And if we love Him, then we're going to keep His commandments. And you stop and think about this. We begin to want what God wants. Here's what it says, Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. You know, if we're going to bear fruit, it's God's will that we bear fruit, isn't it? And if we're going to bear fruit, we got to want to bear fruit. We have to love God and desire it. Now, if you look at your paper, I want you to notice the first and most obvious evidence. We have a question. What is the evidence of abiding? Now, I told you how to abide. If you're going to abide, you have to know Jesus Christ, your Savior. And so you have to get into the Word. You have to be in prayer. You have to be willing to confess your sin. And you have to desire what God wants for your life. That's how we abide in Him. Those are the things that are necessary. But then as you stop and think here, notice it says, first and foremost, obvious evidence is fruit. How do I know I'm abiding? Not how do I abide, but how do I know I'm abiding? There'll be fruit. There'll be fruit. God will use us to teach the lives of others and help win them to Christ. you will find yourself developing new values and wanting to invest what you have for God's glory. Notice what it says in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We don't want just a little fruit. We want a lot of fruit. We want to keep going forward for God. We want God to be using us for His glory. And so we are in this situation. Look at verse 28. Excuse me. Romans 15. It's on your paper there. Romans 15 and verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. What Paul was talking about? He was talking about investing in people and wanting to have fruit there. And then he's coming to somebody else and I want to have fruit there. Do you want to have fruit scattered all around? You want to see fruit in different places? Yeah. I have fruit right here in this place. I invested in Sam Knickerbocker a summer. And then when he said we're going to plant a church, we invested in this ministry to see this church start. You know what that was? That was my personal money? No, it was God's money. I gave God's money back to God's work for God's glory. I gave my time. No, God's time was invested in Sam because Sam said, I'm going to serve God. And so I invested my time. No, I invested God's time in Sam. And God used it to bring about His glory. We have to stop and realize we're just a branch. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Oh, if we would get a hold of that. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You can't do anything without Him. And everything you try to do for Him, without Him, amounts to nothing. It does. Notice the red letters on your outline. If we do not abide, we do not bear fruit. And if we do not bear fruit, the Father who is the vine dresser must deal with us. You ever seen parents with children and you just like to spank the parents? You know what I'm talking about? That they don't seem to be invested in their children. They don't seem to be taking care of their children. They don't seem to know what to do for their children. And you just think they need a good spanking. Not the children, the parents. Because the parents aren't doing their job. I want you to know something. Our Heavenly Father always does His work. He does His job. He's not going to leave you alone. He is going to do what's necessary in your life to bear fruit. Jesus said it. He told us, my Father is the husbandman. He's the one. And He's the one that deals with us. And so if you look at the next point there, what is the evidence of abiding in Christ? The second evidence that you are abiding in Christ is the Father's pruning. He's going to prune us. He's going to take the things that are worthless and that are not producing, and He's going to chop them off. He's going to cut it back. Are there things in your life that are wasteful? Are you living your life and wasting this and wasting that? And the Lord says, I'm sorry, but that's got to go. Because it's not fruit bearing. When you first started abiding in Christ, that's the next blank there, under A, under 2. When you first started abiding in Christ, you find the sinful things of your life falling away as His life takes control. One of the first things that changes when a person's saved, one of the first things that changes is his mouth. He begins to see a change in the words that he says. Cussing and cursing and swearing and all those things, they hurt our heart and they hurt the Lord, and we stop. Other things begin to drop off. We begin to, you know, we realize, hey, this is not helpful. This doesn't help me bear fruit. And we begin to let those things take place. But now notice B, the abiding Christian does not choose between the good and the bad. An unsaved can do that. The abiding Christian chooses between the better and the best. You think about that. The better and the best. What do you when you think about what's going on in your life, when you consider what God is doing and you want to see God work in a special way, you begin to see what is God doing, and you begin to understand that God is doing something that only He can do. Lost a page here. There. Okay. Now I'm back on track. Okay. You think about your own conversation. Have you ever said something and you saw the response of someone else's face and you thought, man, I shouldn't have said that? That's a preacher problem. I'm serious. That's a preacher problem. I was with some preachers in a fellowship, and they were talking, and we were having a good conversation, and another preacher came up in the conversation. He wasn't there. And I said something negative about that man. And as soon as I did, one of the preachers, just his face went like this. It just went sad. And he walked away. And when he walked away, I realized what I'd done. I asked God to forgive me, and then I went to that preacher and I said, you know, I was out of line. I was wrong. Thank you for walking away. And thank you for showing me that I was wrong. Now, the Holy Spirit did the convicting, but His response created a response from me. Have you been there before? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe husbands and wives, you've been there. It's not that she said anything. She just quit talking to you. And you thought, man, I got to get this turned around. And you realize. And so, what's happening? We're not abiding. We're working in the flesh. We're talking in the flesh. We're serving in the flesh. And the Lord wants to get our attention. He wants to change us. He wants to make a difference. If you are growing in holy living, experiencing victory over temptation, then you are abiding in Christ. You're bearing fruit in holiness. We talked about that last night. You know, you stop and think about it. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Keep your finger in John. We'll come back to it. But look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin, you became what? Servants to God. Yet ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. God begins to cut the unholy out of your life so that the holy will grow. He has to clean the cup. If I had a cup here that had some dirt in it, and I poured clean, fresh water in, I said, who would like to have a drink? You could see the dirt flooding around. You said, no, I don't want that. I want something clean. We wash the dirt away, pour the clean in, and then it's drinkable. You know, a lot of times Christians are not bearing fruit because their cup is dirty. Nobody wants to drink that cup. Because it's a sin-filled cup. We have to get the sin out. We have to clean it up. We have to confess it and let God have His way. You will find yourself developing new values and wanting to invest in others, and you stop and think about it. If you abide in Christ, you will find ways to work for Him, to serve Him, to do things that please Him. You'll begin to praise Him, even in the hard times. A few years ago, my wife went to the doctor. She had a belly, like she was pregnant. And she wasn't pregnant, we knew. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor, she went, and I didn't go with her, and she called me on the phone. I was in a different part of the hospital, and she said, "Jim, can you come quick? The doctor says I have a tumor, and it's got to come out." We went, and he said, he scheduled right away, said it's got to come out. I remember before the surgery, we had prayed together, and then I'm in the morning getting ready, and my wife, we have adjoining, I have a shower, and she has a bathroom with a tub, and we're in different rooms, and I'm singing. And she heard me singing. And she had the same song in her heart. And God had, what God had done was, He had shown us that this was for His glory and that we could handle this. And God brought us through that. But we responded right. We didn't say, "Why me? Why us? Why this?" But God, have Your way. And that's abiding. You abide in the Lord. And He does that for us. You know, you stop and think about all the things that go on. And I want you to look here at number three. I don't know if I gave you, expect to be pruned. I don't know. Let me make sure you got all the things under two. When you first abide, you in Christ, you find sinful things, your life falling away. And then B, the abiding Christian does not choose between good and bad. An unsaved person can do that. It's the best and the better and the best. And then C, expect to be pruned if you're abiding in Christ. This is the only way to bear more fruit that glorifies God. Now, the third evidence of abiding is a growing sense of weakness. A growing sense of weakness. And as you look back to John chapter 15, you'll notice what it says. He says this very clearly for us in verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," there it is, we've already talked about it, "you can do nothing." You begin to realize how weak you are. Number four, if you are abiding in Christ, you will know it because He will answer your prayers. Verse 7, He will answer your prayers. Prayer is not only a cause, but also a result of abiding. You stop thinking about, "I'm going to pray. I'm abiding. I'm going to pray." That's how I do that. I get into God's Word and I pray. But He begins to answer. And we see the result of abiding. So those are the two blanks. Prayer is not only a cause, but also a result. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look with me at verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." You know, sometimes we don't get our prayers answered. Why? Because we're praying for our purposes instead of God's purposes. Then look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will," what does He do? He hears us. In Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what? "The Lord will not hear me." So I have to abide. Prayer is both a thermometer and a thermostat in the Christian life. It helps us regulate our spiritual temperature, but it also registers the devotion of our heart. Have you lost your desire to pray? Then you're getting cold toward God. Have you lost your confidence in prayer? Then you're not abiding in the Lord. When you abide in Him, you know that God's in it and God's going to do something. Five, a fifth evidence of abiding is love for Christ and His people. Love for Christ and His people. You look at verse 9, "My Father, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Look at verse 12. "This is my commandment that ye," what? "Love one another as I have loved you." Christian love is simply treating others the way God treats us. Wow! Think about that. Treating others the way God treats us. Has God been merciful to you when you didn't deserve it? Has He? Has He loved you when you were unlovely? Has He sacrificed for you when you didn't deserve it? And how are you loving others? What are you doing so that they can see a difference? Now look at verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You know, the Bible tells us that Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. The test of this love is sacrifice. Sacrifice. What is it costing? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to do? Now, number six, when the believer is abiding in Christ, he experiences an inner joy. Look at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." When was Jesus speaking these things to them? Stop and think about it. Jesus spoke these words when He was under greatest pressure. Judas had betrayed Him. Peter was about to deny Him. And the other disciples would forsake Him and run away. He would be arrested, beaten, and crucified. Even forsaken of the Father. That was part of His cup. The Father would turn His face away. Yet Jesus was able to give His joy to His disciples. Think about that. It was a joy that in the midst of sorrow and a confidence in the midst of men's failure and men's sin that He still had. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And He says here that my joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. I like Psalm 16:11. I, a lot of times, write birthday cards to people and I'll put Psalm 16:11 on there and just say, "Hey, this is my wish for you. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And in Thy presence is fullness of joy." You know, if I'm abiding in Him, you know what I'm going to have? Joy. I'm going to have joy. "At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 17. Says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and" what? "Joy in the Holy Ghost." How's your joy tonight? When's the last time that you got up in the morning excited about serving God and loving Him? When's the last time you laid your head down on the bed and on the pillow at night and said, "Lord, You sure have been good today. I sure love You. I'm sure glad that I'm serving You." And you have joy. Psalm 35 and verse 9. Notice, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." Are you rejoicing tonight? You say, "Pastor, I'm ready for you to quit." I'm tired. I want to go to bed. And you're talking about joy. No, I'm talking about Jesus. And Jesus is joy. By the way, Jesus is love. And if we're abiding in Him, we have love and we have joy. And I figured it out last night. Everybody stayed around for cookies and drink and they weren't in a hurry to get home. So I thought, well, okay, I can finish the message tonight. You say, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be thinking that way. You know what? I'm almost done. One of the first symptoms of not abiding in Christ, that's the blank, not. One of the first symptoms of not abiding in Christ is a loss of joy. You lose your joy. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. What's the next one? Joy. I love the Lord, but I lost my joy. Really? You're not abiding. You need to come back to God. You need to get right with God. If you've lost your joy, you've got a problem. Look at Psalm 32 and verse 3. Psalm 32 and verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. David was talking about his downcast life because of his sin. He kept silent about his sin. He wouldn't deal with it. Now notice what he does though. He gets in Psalm 51 and he has come under conviction. By the way, how did David come under conviction in Psalm 51? How did he get to the place where he's willing to deal with his sin? God sent a preacher to tell him a story. And then that preacher was bold enough to say, "You're the man." You know, some of us need somebody to preach and get in our face. We need somebody to come and say, "You know, you haven't smiled for 3 weeks. You've been at church, you haven't sung a song. I haven't seen you rejoicing for a moment. What's going on? What is God trying to do? What are you hiding? What are you not dealing with? Why have you lost your joy?" This church has need of joyful Christians. And that's what revival is all about. Turn the fire up, Lord. Revive the dead. Bring it back. Get me excited about You again. And that's what we need. Psalm 51, look at what he says in verse 12. He's confessing his sin. He says, "Restore unto me" what? "The joy of Thy salvation. And uphold me with free spirit." Then, oh, when I've got my joy back, when I'm abiding in You, then what's going to happen? "Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee." Hallelujah! You know why we're not seeing people saved? Because Christians aren't abiding. They've lost their joy. You need to get back in the Word, but you need to get back connected with God. It's not just about reading your Bible. It's letting the Bible read you. It's letting the Bible speak to your heart. It's letting Jesus talk to you so that you get to that place where you say, "Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation."